Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Like many of Paul's letters, he starts out pretty much the first half with theology, a lot of about who Christ is, the people's positions in Christ, what Christ has done, followed up by the second half of his letters, which is how does it apply to us in real life? And I got to be careful saying us, because it's not us, it's the Colossians, right? We're reading a letter to a group of people 2,000 years ago, so I got to keep that in my mind, to the Colossians and what they're going through. So, same thing in this letter, the first two chapters. Again, Paul is in his hired house. It's not a dingy, bad dungeon of a prison. He gets put in that about 5 years later. Right now, he's in his hired house, and people can come to him, can talk to him. The guards allow him to come. He can minister to people and do different things. That's what he's doing now. So the first two chapters, it's kind of on who Christ is, what he's done, and what it is inside of each believer. And then the chapters 3 and 4 are, okay, what does that mean in practicality for the believers at that time? Okay, more application stuff in day-to-day life. Epaphras is the guy who goes, he's from Colossae, he goes to Paul there in Rome and is asking Paul for some help on some issues. We have some Gnosticism. Some people believe in the secret knowledge that only certain select people are allowed to have. There's some Jewish legalism in there as well. And so he's asking Paul for help. It's believed that Epaphras was in Ephesus when Paul was there. That's how he heard the gospel, where Epaphras was saved in Ephesus, and he travels east to his hometown at Colossae. And Epaphras is the one that's believed to have spread the gospel there about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And he's the one that actually started the churches there at Colossae. And so with that, again, Epaphras is taking what he had learned, what he had taught, trying to remember all that, right? And then going to Colossae and explaining the truth to them. And of course, with that comes a lot of questions, right? I mean, if you come to our 10 o'clock service or Tuesday night, half of it is questions, which is good. Because as I'm taking in information, it has to process through other information that I've had in my mind for years and years and years, correct? And so with that, there's going to be some internal debates going on in our minds. Asking God questions is never wrong. It's never a bad thing. I question God constantly. Obviously, it's respectful, and it's to know, to understand, right? Not questioning God and why me, why is this happening, and almost like I'm kind of having a pity party. No, whether bad things happen to me or not, I just want to understand to know you, Lord. So Epaphras is going to Paul asking questions, the questions that are stirring and causing problems there in the church. Just before we get into it, we're going to go over some we call warning passages, some passages that tell us why the letter is written, okay? So if we go to chapter 2, verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone beguile you with enticing words. So people are there tricking them, beguiling them with enticing words. So things that sound good, that sound true, that sound like that could be something we can follow or do are not true. Okay, they're not true at all. Go up to verse number 8. Verse number 8, chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest anyone captivate you through philosophy and vain deceit in the tradition of men and the elementary principles of the world and not after Christ. So people are, and philosophy is not bad. Psychology is not bad. Everybody in here has a philosophy. How I live my life. Why I live my life. Everyone has a philosophy. Everyone has psychology, study of the mind. Now, how far you pursue that, how far you go into that, is a case-by-case scenario. But everyone has that. So those in and of themselves are not bad. It's where it went bad for the Colossian believers was men, people were coming in and teaching a worldly philosophy, right? After the world and not after Christ. It's okay to have a Christ philosophy, a Christ-like psychology. That's not bad, okay? It's the world influencing the church, the body of believers, and they're going, oh, okay, we'll do it this way. So there's a warning there in verse number 8, and we won't get into it, but 16 through 19, it's going to go into, since they're free in Christ, don't worry about certain Sabbaths, certain foods you can and can't eat, worshiping angels, which that's not Jewish. Jews don't worship angels. So that's obviously something else influencing them. So different warnings happening to them that are influencing them to have a problem in their assembly, in their fellowship. Now Epaphras has a goal in mind. Epaphras has an idea of what he wants. Let's go to chapter 4. Let's look at verse 12. So if you were to ask Epaphras, what is your vision? What is your thought? Where do you want these people to go? He tells us, Paul tells us, verse 12, Epaphras greets you. He is one of you, a servant of Christ, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand mature, number one, and complete in the entire will of God. That's Epaphras's mindset. It's interesting because that is exactly what Ephesians 3 talks about. Paul says that he wants the church to be mature and complete in Christ. Which again, if Epaphras is sitting there listening to these teachings of Paul on what Paul desires for the Ephesian believers, and he takes those truths and walks over to his little village, and probably not little, but his town, and says, hey, here's the truth about Jesus. Here's what I was taught. Here's what we're going to do here. Taking that church planning idea, correct? But now, as that truth is being taught in this area, what that area is doing and how that area is living in their culture comes other opposing views. Just like here in Douglas County. The views that I face here are different than the views that I face pastoring 6 hours from here in Tri-Cities, Washington. They're different. Same truth, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Same truth, I'm complete in Christ. My values in Christ. My significance is Christ. My purpose is in Christ. My love is from Christ, not from humans. But how that is received and perceived in the area, that differs, doesn't it? Same thing. John, when you went to Africa, it's different, isn't it? There's some different opposing views. We don't have witch doctors here, right? They're called pharmacists here. No. That's not true. Right. So it's different. So this truth, as John is teaching in Africa, it has a different perception also of that culture. And so the prescription, if you will, a godly wisdom given to each group and their opposing views is good. That's a good thing. You'll notice it's not the same. So there's some same foundational truths, but how it's applied to where they're at and what they're going through, that does change. Right? That does change. I bet you if we had our church and how we operate here, it might not do well in Ukraine or Russia or China. Probably wouldn't do well. It'd have to change. Same truth, but the operation changes. Okay? All right, Colossians chapter 1. Paul has not been to Colossae. He doesn't know these people. So he has to address them a little bit differently. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Timothy is there in Rome. Paul is in prison. He's been in prison for, he'll be in prison for 2 years. He'll be let out for about 4 or 5 before he goes back in and gets killed. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ who are at Colossae. So we see our audience, saints, born again believers, and faithful brothers in Christ who are where? At Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says here in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That's going to be a common theme that Paul has for these people who he has not seen. You're going to see him say it, praying for you, our prayers for you, we're praying for you. So that tells me, so here's how I study something out. I'll read a book this small about five times through. And all the notes I'm taking are just, what are some common themes that I see said over and over and over? I'll write those down in the verse. Oh, I see Paul saying he's praying for his people a lot, right? And then I'll go back through a second time and I'll write down other themes that come out. Third time, other things that come out, right? There's a lot that you can glean by just reading something over and over and over and just writing out what jumps out to you. What jumps out to you? So he says that we're praying always for you, verse 4, for we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's awesome. They received the gospel. They didn't, persecute or hate him for it. They received it. And also something else, and your love for all saints. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Not everyone that gets saved automatically wants to love other saved people. That doesn't always happen, does it? Now, it should happen. It should happen, but it doesn't always happen. Some people have to be taught how to love other people. Verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have already heard the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world and brings forth fruit. So the known world at this time, the known world has heard the gospel with no internet. With no internet. People on their feet. No vehicles. No bridges. Well, no, we have some bridges over some rivers. The known world heard the gospel. Verse 7, and you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ for you, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So he's heard about these people at Colossae who received the gospel. Really cool. Epaphras has come to Paul and telling him all the things that are happening there. Right? All things that are happening there. So Paul's reaction is this from prison, not what he can't do. Not on what he's incapable of doing. Not what he wishes he had. Not if I was free. No, here's what he can do. He's going to pray for them. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, verse 9, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the first request he has to God. Why? Because they're going through a tough time with some different teachings that are influencing them. So he's saying, okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to go to God on your behalf that you will have spiritual wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in God's will for your life. Again, God's will, this group may have not been taught this or told this, but the group that we came out of, that we're no longer associated with, they would teach God's will as being somewhere, going to. No, it's who you are, where you're at. How you behave is God's will right here, right now. Not somewhere else, here now. So he's praying that they would grow spiritually in knowledge and wisdom of his will. He wants them to have spiritual understanding. What else is he praying for them? Verse 10, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Not other men, not men that look the part, act the part, talk the part, dress the part, because they have enticing, beguiling words. No, in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's our example. And that will look like this, pleasing to all. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. That's his request. I was talking to someone the other day. When I'm around an unbeliever in Christ, right? And if I know that they're living a certain way, doing certain things, that does not change how I act towards them. Not because I want to coexist, or not because I want to accept who they are, not because I want to just have to deal with them. It has nothing to do with them or accepting them or being kind. What's the buzzword right now?
Tolerate.
I don't have to tolerate them or their sin. It has nothing to do with toleration at all. It has to do with who I am and who is in me. If it's based on someone, then that means it'll change when I like someone. When I have a view of you're cool, you're not cool, you're cool, you're not cool, and my behavior will change because it's based on them and what they're doing, what I like. No. It doesn't matter how you live, what you do, as far as this, my behavior towards you. Because my behavior is well-pleasing to the Lord, whether yours is or not. Whether you're saved or not, born or not, living the way I think you should or shouldn't. Right? It doesn't matter, because it's not based on you, it's based on me. I'm doing this because of Christ in me. I'm really pleasing to the Lord, whether you are or not. That's why I can be around, you can be around, people of all walks of life. You're not compromising for them. You're standing up for him. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
All right, I'm not going to change my stance. And I have been very clear to this individual who's unsaved. Yes, I disagree with this lifestyle. Absolutely. But you'll, by God's grace, you'll never hear me say anything bad about you, towards you, around you for what you're doing. That's between you and God, if you even believe in him. Now, I believe in him, I am his child, so therefore my behavior is going to change according to my beliefs, my philosophy and psychology, if you will, in the Lord. Not because of what you do or don't do. You see the difference? It's so subtle. It's so subtle. That's why I don't get angry at people doing certain actions that I disagree with. If they're not saved, why would I expect anything else? Why, what? Duh. There is no righteousness in them to do righteous. Now, let's say someone is saved. Let's say someone is a child of God. They claim to be a Christian, right? And they're doing certain things that don't line up with what I believe. Well, then, has anybody taught them? Has anybody come alongside them and said, hey, I'll show you how to live righteously? Because just because someone's saved, their program did not change. They need to be renewed here, in their heart. And that takes someone to go alongside them and say, hey, if you want to be renewed, if you want to know what Christ has for you, what you have in Christ, I will be more than happy to take time out of my day, my schedule, because there's nothing more that's a priority in my life than seeing someone saved and discipling people in Christ. If I'm not taking time to do that, I'm not living for the Lord. I'm not. Now, if I'm not doing that, but I'm offering it to people, I, again, can't force someone to learn, right? I can't force them to sit with me and learn, but I'm always going to offer it. If you want to know, I'll teach you. That's why I'm here. I'll teach you. I'll teach you everything that I know, if you want it. If you don't want it, all right. But if you do, I'll take time out and I'll share with you. Everyone here can do that. Everyone can guide and lead someone to at least what you know. Doesn't matter how much, because it'll be more than they know now. Someone say amen. Amen, yeah, you can do that. You can lead someone to as much of what you know now. Nothing wrong with that. He desires them, in verse 11, to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. not strengthened, not a worldly strength, not a man, that guy holds himself up very well. No, strengthened in the Lord's might. Okay? Enduring everything with perseverance and patience joyfully. Now, in the world, okay, most of the time you're not going to see enduring, persevering, patience joyfully. Okay? Unfortunately, we see it too often in believers' lives also. Too often, we're seeing it too much in believers' lives. No hope. Why is this happening to me? What's going on? They're not looking at things going, oh, okay, I'm going to endure patiently, and I'm going to have joy through this. Why? Because I was already told in Ephesians, or in Philippians, it's not only for me to believe in Christ, but to also suffer for his sake. Okay. Now, I can know that, and I can know that. I can know that intellectually and say, okay. And then once it happens, I start denying and walking away. Or I can say, okay, when it happens, I can endure. I can be patient. I can have joy. Okay? Moving on. You guys are doing good. Keep it up. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, all future. These are all future things, but he's saying it's presently true right now, which says that you cannot have it taken away. You cannot lose your salvation, your inheritance, the things that you're going to have in the future, because you already have it now. Really cool. Here's what happened. Here's what's happened in the past, but it's a blessing now to the Colossians. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son. That there is no transferring there and untransferring there. No transferring there and untransferring there. Once you're there, you cannot get out, my friends. You can't. Because it's a promise that God has made to himself outside of your actions. So a believer in Christ who one day says, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in his death and his resurrection. I believe that he's the Messiah that's come down and died on the cross for the sins of mankind. I am accepting that free gift. Yes, I accept that. Once I do that, and I mean that, 10 years from now, when something traumatic or something happens to me, and I go, you know what? I thought I believed in Jesus, but I don't. You can't unbelieve your way out of God's kingdom. You can't unbelieve your way out. You can unbelieve your psyche. You can unbelieve in your thought process. But once God has placed you there, he knew 10 years from now that you were going to do that because you would be influenced by a false teacher, which is exactly what the Colossians are going to be trained with not to do. But he still placed them there. Salvation is not based on what you do. It's based on what he did. That's what faith is. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
So you can't undo yourself from God's kingdom. Faith is a belief, yes, now. And that's why Epaphras' mindset is, I want them to mature. Why? Because a lot of immature believers who are born again are going away because they're having a hard time grasp certain things. They're having a hard time grasp these truths. Inside, they know they're now in the war. They're now in this conflict. They weren't before. They're dead in their sins. Now they're alive in Christ. Now there's things that are happening inside of their hearts and minds that they never even thought before. Now they're conflicted. He says here, verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Done deal. Settled. He's laying down some clear groundwork for the Colossian believers. When a circumstance comes, when something false teaching comes, it can go, well, here's what I know. Here's what I know now. Here's the truths that I know now. Not some secret truth that God selectively chooses people to know a secret truth. No, it's for all believers to know the truth. Thank God, right? Thank God that we can know all this stuff. Now we're going to see from verses 15 till about 19 here, we're going to see, you guys doing okay? All right. Want to turn the AC up a little bit more? It's a little cooler in here. It's getting a little warm. Now we're going to see some identities of Christ, who Christ is and what he's done. You guys ready? Who Christ is and what he's done. He is the image of the invisible God. Boom. What does Emmanuel mean? Anybody remember? God with us. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word, who is God and was with God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. All God did was just put himself in flesh and be born. Never changing his godness. Never changing his authority. Never changing his ability. But he also was submitting himself to physical needs. Right? He had to sleep. He had to eat. He had to drink. He had to do all those things. But he never lost being God. Never lost. God can never separate himself from himself. Now, this group may have not been taught this, but one thing I was taught was God had turned his back on Jesus and separated himself from Jesus because God cannot look upon sin, which is a false teaching. That's not true. Okay, God never turned his back on himself. God cannot separate himself from himself. And God looks at sin every day, all day, since sin happened. He took on himself. Has anybody ever been taught that or heard that? Yeah, one person maybe? Okay, a couple people? Yeah. If you haven't, good for you. Okay, it's a teaching that don't look into right now because it's not true. God can never separate himself from himself. God bore the sin of man. We see here, he's the image of God, verse 15, and the firstborn of every creature. That's who he is. For by him, that's who he is, what did he do? For by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. Whoa. Hold on a second. Time out. Hold the phone. Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Yep. Because Jesus is God. Jesus is God. That's one fact that's laid out real clear in Colossians 1. And if you go back to the Gospels, why did the Pharisees kill Jesus? Because he made himself equal with God. So they killed him. He made himself like God. Galatians says that he didn't think it, or Philippians says he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. It's something to be grasped. Because he is God. He is the creator. How many denominations have been born with a teaching that says Jesus Christ is not God? You have to overlook these passages that are so clear. Right? He's Lucifer's brother, he's just a man, he was a good dude and a good prophet, but he's not God. Well, if he is the creator of all things, and he's the image of God, something has to give, right? When we approach our Bible, all of us, myself included, and I have to do this myself, when I approach my Bible to study and learn, I don't want to put any presuppositions, any doctrines that I think are true, and when I read my Bible and it conflicts with what I already have believed, and I go, well, it contradicts this thought that I have, so therefore, how can I change this, make it an allegory, or make it something? Well, what they mean is, no, I say this is true right now with what's going on. I have to change my presuppositional idea, not the Bible, to accept my thought process, my beliefs that I have. That's dangerous, isn't it? That's really dangerous. That's what a bunch of people do. Well, it doesn't fit with all my codes over here, my decrees. Well, your decrees are wrong, my friend. And that can be scary for some people, can it? Just like here at Colossae, there's been a belief system for so long. And now Paul's going to start explaining a belief system. And it's going to shatter, it's going to rattle, it's going to shake some people's belief systems. And they're going to be confronted, boom, with, okay, do I abandon what I was taught my whole life, or something that I thought was true? Your flesh will defend what's comfortable. This is what I know. I've lived my life this way for this long. And now you're saying this? It can be a natural, fearful thing in the flesh to say, nope, hold on, time out, let me wait about this. Whoa. And many of us, 2,000 years later, still do that. Still do that now. Right? They hear a truth. But I have experienced, did you experience it according to the Bible or outside the Bible? But God can do anything. Oh, here we go. Yes, God can. Absolutely, I agree. But just because he can doesn't mean that what you experienced was from capital G God. Maybe little G God. Because Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. And many times people will experience something and say, well, this is of God. And that experience, follow me for a second, that experience that they have, they think is from God, is highlighted more than any other truth that God has. Whoa. And when you say, that experience may have happened, but you giving so much glory to that is dangerous. I'm trying to do a good job of being politically correct here. How am I doing? The Colossae people experienced many things. Many idols, many ways of life, many religions, and many things. And when Paul comes in and lays a foundational doctrinal bomb, Jesus Christ is the creator, he is God, he's the invisible God made in flesh, he's this, he's that, he's the firstborn, you can imagine there's going to be some, whoa, you know, it's like, you know, giving steak to one of our newborns. Whoa. Some people, they can down it. You got it. I believe that that's true. I'm all in. I got nothing else holding me back. Yes, absolutely. But it seems like the more someone has studied religion or practices certain religion, they're the slowest ones to go, yes. They have to filter it through all their presuppositions. You just said Christ is God, is the firstborn, head of the church, all these things. Now I've got to weave that through everything that I've been living for the last 25, 30 years. Think about the truths that God has shown you that have contradicted a saying that you were taught. Think about some scriptural truths that you learned that went against, whoa, I was taught this, and now I'm just realizing that's not true.
Right.
Sets you back, doesn't it? Your knee-jerk reaction is, whoa. Now you start thinking, well, what else is there? Because there is a man that you looked up to who meant well, is a godly person, does well overall, is teaching something that now God said, hey, as you're reading, what he said and taught isn't true. He meant well saying what he said. But that isn't true. It kind of can slow you down. What am I trying to get? I'm trying to get at this. Nothing's changed from 2,000 years ago. They just got told some heavy doctrinal truths. We read this like, yep, yes. But when Paul is giving, writing this down to Epaphras, and Epaphras goes and says, all right, guys, come here. Let me tell you what Paul told me while he was at house arrest. Jesus Christ is boom, boom, doo, goo, boo, doo, doo. Whoa. Okay, hold on. Let me just take this in for a second, what you just said. Let's go over it again. The image of God, firstborn of every creature. All things are created better in heaven and the earth, visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. Thank God it's Jesus, not Jesse. Praise God. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that all things he may have the preeminence, that means first place in order. For it pleased the Father that in him, which is Jesus, all fullness should dwell. And to reconcile all things to himself by him, Jesus, having made peace with the blood of his cross, by him I say, whether they are things in earth or things in heaven. That is huge. That is massive. I could actually take probably at least 6 weeks and go through each of these and cross-reference other books, Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus' sayings. I could go through all, I could spend at least a minimum of a month and a half on just this section that you would start to see. And this is a mature group, not taking anything from you. You guys have done very well studying on your own. But to see how creator of all things, where does it talk about that in the Bible? How it intertwines. All these verses, all just in that small 5 to 8 verse section, how much cross-referencing there is in the entire belief system from Genesis 1 to where they're at now. It's going to be massive and mind-blowing.
Amazing.
Now again, to think, again, we've read this, we've studied it, we've gone through it. I'm not taking anything from that, but I just want to bring it into the context of when this was dropped back then. Can you imagine? No wonder why Paul was in prison. It's shaking the very core of people's system of beliefs, their philosophy, their way of thinking and living. I've been there. I was trained for years a certain philosophy, a certain way of doing things. I did that for 2 years while pastoring. And then in 3 nights being up for 3 days straight, because things were happening in our church, I was having a hard time grasping contextual understanding. I was having a hard time understanding, Lord, I'm seeing people say it almost every week, this is good, this is good, this is good. But yeah, there's all these problems. What is happening? I wasn't taught this stuff in Bible college. They don't teach you how to deal with people in Bible college. What's going on? Now, it wasn't audible, but it sure sounded like it. He said, you're not there for them. You're there for me. And I knew exactly what he said and what it meant. I had a tradition, I had a philosophy, I had a way of doing things, and as I'm reading my Bible, it is conflicting with what I'm actually teaching people. It's conflicting with what I have ingrained from my school that was well known and well touted, and I was a poster child of church planting in rural America. Colleges were coming to Jesse to see how to do it. And I'm reading the scripture going, I'm a hypocrite. Maybe even a false teacher. What do I do now? Because some core teachings were rattling my foundation. And I came to a point that took 3 days of no sleep to figure out what to do. It's a struggle, isn't it? to struggle, some foundational things that we've been taught and learned. And to know, if I accept these truths, if I accept this as truth, what the ramifications will be. Just like in Colossae, they're probably also thinking, I'm inferring this, I don't know. But if I say yes to this, what negative effect will this have for me in the future? Many times we're the same way. If I say yes to this, what negative effect will this have on me in the future? And now I start being fearful of something that I'm thinking about may happen, but hasn't happened. But I start meditating and dwelling on it so much that now my behavior and actions are actually acting out and behaving on this thought that I think might happen that hasn't happened. But my body is firing off these chemicals going, don't do it because it's going to happen. And now it's stunting my growth because I'm afraid of what might happen and my body is living in what the could be, might be, what might happen. But it's not true. And when someone crosses that line and goes, this could, someone may have lived there, but they go, you know what? No, by faith. Yeah, I'm here. I did it. No, it's not that bad. They are still good. Yeah, all right. Now I can run the race. And now that I'm running years later, I look back and go, what was I afraid of? What was I thinking back then? We can kind of get hard on ourselves, but we were only dealing with what we knew at that time as a young believer in Christ. Yep, baby Christians make silly mistakes, don't they? I can confess, I've made several of them. Baby believers are still thinking on survival. Baby believers still think about negative more than positive. They haven't built up any evidence yet in Christ. A mature believer has the evidence of Christ, has lived by faith, has all these things. They don't do the things that mature believers do anymore. They shouldn't anyways. They're mature. They're over here running the race now. But there was a point when mature believer, you can't become a mature believer without accepting certain doctrinal truths. Doesn't happen. Can't happen. Epaphras wanted all of his buddies, his friends, at the church there at Colossae to be mature and to understand the will of God. Paul says, you got it. Let me help with that. Here's what I'll pray for, that you guys understand knowledge, wisdom, understanding of God's will, the Lord, that you grow in his strength to understand who God is. Here's who he is, creator, firstborn. And he starts rattling off these doctrinal truths. Once you start there, a byproduct will be, I'm getting ahead of you guys, but read ahead. I won't give in to silly Sabbaths. I won't give in to certain doctrines. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. I won't give in to the things that I think I should do, because I will go away from the should do list to show I'm godly, and I will be ahead, and this is who I am in Christ. And it's seen in a life well-pleasing to the Lord. It's seen in a life that's well-pleasing to all. Not, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, dress like this, talk like that, do this, do that. And some of you may the secret knowledge. See how he's doing that? It's so subtle, isn't it? It's so subtle. It's one of the biggest things about counseling. Is people will come in with a issue, or plural, issues. And you got to figure out, when someone comes in for anger, I don't give them anger verses. What are they angry at? What's down here? What are they bitter at? Who's hurt them? who they need to forgive as Christ forgave. Once they get that, their byproduct will be they won't be angry anymore. See how that works? So for Paul, you guys are doing good, bear with me. For Paul to get them to go and grow, right, and to help Epaphras to have the people be mature, they have to understand who Jesus is and what that means for them as a believer in Christ. Because if he's going to start giving them chapters 3 and 4 on how to live, they got to understand who they are before they know how to live. And so many times, people can rush, you know, baby Christians into, this is how you do things, before they even know who they are. It's backwards. We want quick results right now. Discipling someone is a lifelong journey. Not a McDonald's quick fix. Now you're a Christian, brother. You come to church every weekend. Now you do these five things as a believer. Man, you got it now. Don't know their Bible up and down. Don't know who they are in Christ. Every circumstance derails them. They got these five things that they do. They're what the 21st century Christian looks like. Paul was very smart. That's why I like to follow his example in many things. Peter, but the New Testament writers also. But when you look at his writings, what you'll see is he'll start, here's the action he wants, but he has to go back here first. You guys following what I'm saying? Once they understand this, it'll take care of this over here. So he just let down a huge doctrinal bomb about Jesus Christ. When he's hearing about these believers, his first thought is, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for them in this manner. And I'm going to let them know who Christ is. We'll see in the next coming weeks how it develops more deeper. And then what he asks them to do, knowing who Christ is and knowing who they are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us. We're so grateful and thankful for the book of Colossians and what it means, Lord, for what it meant for the Colossian believers, but also there are so many things in there, Lord, that we can take and apply to our life as well. And Lord, I just love chapter 1. It's just one of the best descriptions and chapters on who Jesus is. And it's a huge doctrinal truth and one that's really debated in America today, even amongst other churches. Lord, there is no debate. You are God. Jesus Christ is God. And he did die for the sins of mankind, raising him 3 days later. And all those that accept him by faith, Lord, will become a child of God instantly and have heaven as their home. A fruitful Christian life here on earth. Circumstances may vary, might not always be comfortable, but Lord, nonetheless, we'll never not be your child. Allow many of these truths, Lord, to sink deep into our hearts and minds, that we may meditate on them, let them encourage us, and Lord, give us what we need to be ready for what this week has for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.